Last week, we began Mother's Day sermon for such a time as this about Esther. And as we noted, Scripture doesn't ever specifically mention her children, but some of the historical, secular, and religious sources indicate that she actually had a son, Darius II, who was instrumental in helping the Israelites, Judah returned to the land, even though some had already, but he carried out the commands of Cyrus before him. And as we were talking about that, Cyrus, a pagan king, is called God's anointed. You know what? God can use whoever he wants. He can use them however he wants. And they may not be righteous people. They may not be born-again people. God uses them. And the instance we see here, the story of Esther, and they're in the land of Babylon. The southern kingdom of Judah had been taken away into Babylonian captivity. Babylon had fallen to the Medes and the Persians. And King Ahasuerus was on the throne. And King Ahasuerus' wife had openly rebelled against the king. And he determined to set her aside, lest there would be an example, an encouragement throughout the land for such rebellion. And in the process of beauty pageant and searching the kingdom, eventually Esther is found, a young Jewish girl. But he had no idea she was a Jewish girl. The cousin of Mordecai, but he had no idea she was the cousin of Mordecai. But she was chosen to be the next queen. And she ascended to the throne. And again, everything that people do here, even Esther and Mordecai, that's not to say that's justified. That's what they should. Should she have entered a beauty contest to be queen? Should she have married a pagan king? Should, you know, God was behind all this. It doesn't absolve us of our accountability and responsibility. And we'll talk about specific points and application this week. I don't want to get bogged down too much. In any case, after Esther comes to the throne, an evil power behind the throne by the name of Haman, who hated Mordecai, Esther's cousin, and hence hated the Jews and wanted to eliminate them. And he manipulated the king in such a way that the king had decreed a destruction of the Jews. At this point, Mordecai reached out to his cousin Esther, who was queen, and admonished her to speak up for her people, for the truth, to speak to the king. And she corresponded back to him, I can't do that. The king has not bidden me for a month. And if I just come into the king unbidden, that could be my life. Even the queen could not enter into the king's presence if he hasn't bidden her. And if she does come, unless he extends his scepter to her, accepting her visit, she could pay with her life. And Mordecai answered back to her, "Think not that with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that's our theme. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Not only Esther, but you and me. All of us. Esther indeed goes to the king. He extends his scepter to her. She explains what's going on. by the law of the Medes and the Persians, the king couldn't just say, I've changed my mind, I'm going to rescind my decree. No, the decree was still out there for the destruction of the Jews. But he made another decree that they would be permitted to exercise self-defense. You know, that's why I believe in that. The scriptures tell us that we're to take care of our own and our family, and that the Jews would be able to exercise self-defense. And so it prevented that great massacre. Eventually, Mordecai, who had in the past served the king well, is raised to the position of Haman, this evil power behind the throne. Haman had built a gallows to hang Mordecai on, and who hangs there? Haman. And Mordecai takes the position that Haman had within the kingdom. And there's much more to learn here, more details. You can go back and read the book of Esther. As I noted before, it's interesting, the name of Jehovah is not in the book of Esther. I mean, the more generic term for God is there, but Jehovah's not there. Except some folks think they can see an acrostic to where there's the first letters of successive words and so forth. Really, it doesn't matter. If you read the book, it exalts Jehovah. It exalts his sovereignty. It exalts his power. And that's what we learn from this book. And again, everything that Esther did, it doesn't say that's perfect. Everything that Mordecai did, as we read the Old Testament, as we read the New Testament, you know, God overcomes our shortcomings, overcomes even our rebellion at times, and uses it for his glory. It does not justify us in those things, but we'll talk about that. Okay, that broad overview, and that's what we covered all last week, and you can go back and read the book. But there's some lessons that we can learn from the narrative of the book of Esther. Lesson number one is that God's eternal decree will and shall absolutely be accomplished. God's eternal decree shall be accomplished. I've talked about it before. Sometimes folks want to call me a hard shell. I don't care. As I understand that word, probably derived from hard shalls in Scripture. And thou shalt call his name, for he shall save his people from their sins. When God decrees something, it's going to happen. And as we look at the book of Esther, we see that God's decree absolutely will be accomplished. And we'll just focus in on a couple verses today and various aspects of those. And back again in chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." And then verse 14, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Listen, God's going to accomplish his decree. He's not dependent on men. He's not dependent on women. You know, some folks, some preachers get the idea, some churches, boy, if we don't go out and evangelize these people, then they'll be lost. They'll miss their opportunity. They won't go to, you know, and if we had, then they would. No! God will use people. He will get the word to them. And we want to be those that he uses. But Mordecai says, Esther, whether you speak up or not, God is going to accomplish his decree. Then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. It's going to happen. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I believe in the absolute predestination of all things. And again, folks will say, well, that makes you a hard shell. I don't know what it makes me. It makes me somebody who believes the Bible and believes God. I absolutely believe that God, the accomplishment of God's will is not dependent upon human faithfulness. Now, we're charged to be faithful, but God's not dependent on that. It's like, well, God couldn't do that without you. Well, I kind of think he could. I kind of know he could. God will accomplish his will. Now, we don't know the entirety of God's will. We know what he's pleased to reveal to us. We know that what he's chosen to reveal. But I do know that his will shall be accomplished. And I do know what he's chosen to reveal in the scriptures shall be accomplished. So, again, the first lesson we learn is that God's decreed will shall absolutely be accomplished. The second lesson. We learn that you and I and Esther and Mordecai and everybody else, we live in the present moment of accountability. You and I live in a... We can't say, well, God's going to do his will. I'll just kick back and do nothing. Or I'll just do what I want to. No, we live in the moment of accountability. Back to those same verses again, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You can't kick back and not do anything and think nothing's going to happen. "For if thou holdest thy peace, then shall enlargement and deliverance arrive to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." We're accountable. We're responsible. We answer to God. God uses all sorts of men and all sorts of circumstances, but we are accountable. We live in the moment of accountability. The fact of God's absolute sovereignty and his absolute predestination of all things does not absolve us of responsibility. Some wicked men, the reprobate, will, based upon God's sovereignty and such, will seek to absolve themselves of responsibility. That's the position of the reprobate. But that plea does not sustain them. Paul deals with that back in Romans 9, verse 19. Paul says, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he find fault if God chooses who he will? Why does he find fault if God saves who? Why does he find fault?" Paul says, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he let find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" We cannot resist the decreed will of God. What we are accountable for, and it's to understand God's decreed will and God's revealed will. Here's the revealed will. It tells us what to do. And a man does daily and all the time resist God's revealed will. Now God says do this, and man says I ain't going to do it. And in doing that, he actually ends up accomplishing God's decreed will. So we've got God's decreed will, which is sometimes unknown to us. And we've got God's revealed will that we're accountable for. And the denial of responsibility of the reprobate, as Paul dealt with in Romans 9, verse 9, "Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the same form say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You know, Flip Wilson, you say, "The devil made me do it." And then the reprobate sometimes say, "God made me do it." Now, you did it because you wanted to. That was the desire of your wicked heart. And unless God had overcome that, that would still be the desire of your wicked heart. We do not know the fullness of God's decree, but we're accountable for all that he's been pleased to show us, to tell us, to command us. And again, men violate commandments, but they always fulfill the decree of God. And an example we often look at, those who crucified the Lord. In Acts 4, verse 26 and verse 28, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. The kings of the earth referring to the Gentiles, the rulers referring to the Jews. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Here they are, they're rising up. They're battling against the Lord. They're battling against His Christ. What does verse 28 tell us? For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. You know, folks, well, boy, that probably caught God by surprise. No. They did what God had already determined to be done. But they were accountable. They were responsible. Scriptures tell us it was wicked hands that did it. And those wicked hands that did it were certainly not seeking to submit to the will of God. But we can rest assured that they do accomplish His will. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 76, verse 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Man's wroth at God. He's flaming at God. He's cursing God. Surely the wrath of God, or the wrath of man, shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And what the psalmist is telling us, as bad as man is, and all that wrath against heaven, God restrains what would be even worse. You say, well, God made him do it. No, God prevented him from being even worse. And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Man would do even worse. Left to his own. God is sovereign. God accomplishes His will through all things. Those wicked men, again, are not submitting to God's revealed will, but they accomplished His decreed will, because God's revealed will told us this in John 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Well, those men who crucified Christ were not honoring the Son. That was God's revealed will. But they were accomplishing His decreed will, even those wicked hands. All men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. So God was sovereign. And in the case of Esther, the Jews would be spared. And humanly speaking, it's all part of God's decree and what happened with Esther and Tamar. But humanly speaking, even if Esther rebelled and didn't do it, God's will is still going to be accomplished. Some folks say, do you know what God's decreed will is? Well, not for tomorrow, but I know what it was for yesterday. It's what happened. May not be His revealed will. May not be my accountability to Him. But what happened is His decreed will. For tomorrow, but I know what I'm accountable to do because I read right here in the book. You know what? It's in many ways, I understand most folks don't think about these things, contemplate these things. Really, it's not all that hard. It's not all that difficult. People don't want to understand it. People don't want to comprehend it. You know, that this is my accountability. This is my responsibility. And so Esther was responsible to fulfill the Lord's revealed and apparent will to herself. She was accountable to do what God would have told her to do, what God told her to do, what she understood that God would have her to do. And so after she you know, initially declined to go into the king, she determines that she needs to do that. And so Esther, as all of us, live in that present moment of accountability. We live in the moment of accountability. You say, well, I don't understand everything about God's decree. That's not your business. I don't understand. You live in the moment of accountability. It's not so much, and yes, we like to study these things and know these things and read God. It's not so much what has God decreed. It's what has God commanded. Men violate his commands. They always accomplish his decree. We ought to be concerned about what's his command. That's my moment of accountability. Number three lesson to learn is that God's providence brings us to circumstances of special responsibility. God brings us, each of us, different times in life to different ones. But we're all brought to specific circumstances of responsibility. And that's what Mordecai, as he's speaking to Esther here, and back in verses 13 and 14, at the end of verse 14, he says, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I mean, Esther may have thought, man, I really lucked out. Well, we don't believe in that, but whatever. I really providenced out. God put me in this great place. I got a great life. And why would I go mess it up by telling the king that I'm a Jew and he needs to not do this stuff? Why would I do that? Why would I go into the king and risk my life? Because God brings us to places of special responsibility. He brings us to places of accountability. He brings us to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, Esther, when she was chosen for queen, you think she thought that was why she was chosen for king, queen? No, she probably thought, you know, I'm a nice person, and I'm not bad looking, and no, Esther, that's not why you were chosen. That may have been why the king did it. That's why the king thought he did it, but that isn't why you were chosen. God chose you. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And even our past failures. Again, how did Esther get here? I don't think it's a good idea to go for women to be praying around, participating in beauty contests. I don't know exactly what happened in this one, but I don't imagine it was a whole lot different or a whole lot better than the kind of garbage that goes on today. That women prayed around half naked and whatever and get people to, you know. But she participated in this and was chosen as queen. Mordecai, the fact that they were still there when a lot of the Jews had already went back to the promised land. But Mordecai stayed there with Esther for whatever reasons. I'm not saying they were necessarily out of whack. But they were still going to be used of God. Our past failures to obey the revealed will of God are used of God to bring us to where we are right now. You know, I look back on my life. I would never encourage any young person to serve in the evil empire's military. But I did, out of stupidity and other things, false sense of patriotism. That's a nice way to say it, but whatever. But God used those things. He prepared me for where I am now to be. And again, when the Lord pulled me back into church, it was through a scuba diving buddy of mine, a warrant officer who worked for me, and we went to, his church was Southern Baptist Church. I don't think anybody should be going to a Southern Baptist church, but God used that. He brings us back. He brings us to where we're supposed to be through the circumstances. And those things were there. I'm going to tell you what, humanly speaking, when I was a young captain in the Marine Corps, there's no way I was going to go to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I've been raised up, and I don't want to hear that stuff. But Jim, I knew, well, he was a Southern Baptist. Hey, I don't know. I can probably go there and not worry about it. You know, I go there, and I won't be under conviction. I won't be. The Lord had different ideas, but he used those things. It doesn't justify them. You know, some folks say things like, I'm getting a little afield, but some folks say, well, I got saved. I hate that terminology to begin with. But I got saved, you know, reading the NIV. Well, if God truly saved you, praise the Lord. He can use all kinds of things. It does not justify a mistranslation and a perversion of Scripture. You know, there's some of God's Word in the NIV. This Bible, the King James Bible, is the Word of God. There's a big difference. Anyway, I got a little bit of feel. But the thing is, God uses these things. God uses the circumstances to bring us to the particular moment of responsibility. You can't go back and fix all those things. I often say you can't unscramble eggs. You know, okay, so I went to cemetery. I wouldn't recommend that preachers do that either. But I did, and God used those things. Primarily as I reacted against that and studied all the harder, and I filled up my library and I learned from dead men. Not those infidel professors, but that's another story too. So, say, did you obey God's revealed will at every point to get where you are? I don't think any of us can say, yeah, I've obeyed God's revealed will in every detail at every point to get where I am. That's not the point. The point is, you are where you are right now for a time such as this. God brought us to where we are for a time such as this. None of that changes our present circumstances. And, you know, should Esther have married a pagan king, you know, outside her people? That's not the point. She did. She was. And she was accountable and responsible for where she is. The point I always try to make with myself and with others, we can't go back and fix everything in the past. If we can, do it. But you can't go on in obedience from where you are. Go on in obedience from where you are. Now, we continue on from where we are. Some things can't be unraveled in this life. But we can go on in obedience from where we are. We have God's revealed will. And Mordecai says, who knows but thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I would go beyond that and say, it is certain that we have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has put us where we are today, in this present moment of accountability and responsibility, to do what he would have us to do. We've been brought to this present moment of accountability by the sovereign will and decree of God. And then it comes down again. God's decree is going to be accomplished. But as we've been brought to where we are by the sovereign decree of God, will we obey now his revealed will? Will we obey now his evident will? Will we do what we know he would have us to do from where we are right now? And initially Esther says, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. And then she says, yes, I will. You know, I'll go in and do what I ought to do. We've been brought to the present moment of accountability. Will you obey God's evident and revealed will? Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now, the elect are going to be saved. But Paul says, I endure everything for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, God's going to accomplish his will, but Paul is still accountable and responsible. You know, will the elect come to Christ? Would the elect come to Christ without Paul? Well, that was all in God's decree, but yes. If we looked at that hypothetical, you know, but that's not the question. Will God accomplish his will without you? Is God dependent on you? That's not the question. The question is, what will you do in the light of God's commands, in the light of God's revealed will? Made me think a little bit about, you know, Pontius Pilate when he had Christ there. And some folks preach some kind of, you know, Arminian sermons from it. What will you do with Jesus? But Pilate says, what do you want me to do with Jesus? You know, the King of the Jews. What would Pilate do with Jesus, the King of the Jews? And what did all the people say? Crucify him. Crucify him. Well, Pilate was still, in human terms, the sovereign of that area. He didn't have to crucify him, but he did. And the question is, what will we do with Jesus? What will we do with God's revealed will? What will we do with God's commands? God's going to accomplish his decreed will. And that's not the point. What will you do in this present moment of accountability? Our business is not the contemplations of what ifs. And I understand people like to do that. And people come up with things. I can't tell you how many times someone has said to me, well, but what if Stonewall hadn't been killed when Gettysburg came up? Well, there's no what ifs. I mean, we contemplate that and look at it from human perspectives, and we can expound on those things. But really, there are no what ifs. That was part of God's decree. I don't mean I understand all the purposes and the reason for it. Our business is not to contemplate the what ifs. If I do this, then that, and this. No, here's what God said to do. Do that. And if Esther had not and did not, God still would. But she was there for a purpose. And we are here for a purpose. And we are to obey God's revealed and apparent will. We're to obey God's revealed will. We're to obey his commandments. Can't excuse it and say, well, who's sovereign? Who's ever resisted his will? Paul says, who do you think you are talking that way to God? Over in Romans 9. And then being assured of God's absolute sovereignty, being assured that he will accomplish his decreed will, even if we don't understand what it's going to entail, we should fearlessly obey his revealed will. We should fearlessly obey what he's told us to do. And then back to those verses in Esther 4 and 15 and 16 this time. Then Esther begged them return to Mordecai and with this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther said, I'm going to do the right. You know, hey, this was against the law of the land. I'm going to tell you what, if you're going to do the right thing, and increasingly so in the day and age in which we live, you're going to be violating the law of the land. Folks that misinterpret and misapply scripture and say, oh, you should always bow to the king. You should always bow to the federal government. I don't find that in scripture. And Esther says, this is against the law. And some people will use that too. Well, it's against the law. I won't do that. You know, it's against the law to stand up for myself and my people and my family and the Lord and His church. So I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. It's in God's hands. God's in control. God's sovereign. We know that God's decreed all things. And when Esther says, and if I perish, I perish, that's not fatalism. It's like, well, whatever happens is going to happen. No, God decrees things. If I perish, I perish, and that will be in accordance with God's will. And that's the trust in God's providence. And not too many weeks ago, we looked at the Lord in the garden and preached on a cup unpassed. And Christ gave us the example. He looked at that cup which was to be bearing the sins of all the world, or all of His people, and was to be suffering the punishment for the sins of all of His people. And He said, Father, can this cup be passed? If it's possible. And the Father said no, and the Lord said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Esther says, nevertheless, thy will be done. Okay, so this is against the law. I could perish. And if I perish, I perish. Trust in God's providence. Trust in God's decree. It doesn't mean things are going to always work out the way you think they would. But they're going to work out the best way, which is the way God decreed they would. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fret. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in God and do the right thing. Trust in God and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And Stonewall Jackson paraphrased this essentially very often when he said, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. Duty is ours. It's not our business to worry what's going to happen and what will come forth from obeying God and doing our duty. Duty is ours. Consequences are God's. And so Esther says, if I perish, I perish. It's not simply resignation. It shows a trust and a confidence in God. And again, I reflect, I think back another circumstance, similar circumstance, the Hebrew children before Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, you know, y'all need to bow down and worship this, or I'm going to throw you in the fire. I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And the king says, Nebuchadnezzar, if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You know, what's your God going to do about that if I throw you in a fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. For if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand. Listen, they didn't know exactly what's going to happen, but they knew what they were supposed to do. And they said, listen, if God wills, if He decrees, we can be preserved from that furnace. And if He doesn't, guess what, King Nebuchadnezzar? He's still going to take us out of your hands. All you can do is kill us. You can't do anything else. You kill us and we go home to our Heavenly Father. We won't be in your power anymore. The bottom line is, God's got this. You know, if we could just ingrain that. I need to get ingrained in my head every day as I go about. God's got this. Don't worry about, you know, what might happen and what could happen. What would God have you to do? Duty is ours. And so, Christian mother, Christian father, Christian sons and daughters, Christian men and women, we have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. I don't know. Look what's transpiring about us, and I don't know what's going to happen. But by the grace of God, I pray that I obey His will. I do my duty. We've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. And we might be like Esther. Said, okay, I'll go to the king. Man's law says, I can't do that, but I'll go to the king. Paul says in Acts 26, verse 19, it says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Paul said, I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. Oh, Paul preached when they told him to shut up, when the authorities, when men told him things. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. There are times when we're uncertain of God's will in some particular circumstance. However, if we're honest, we usually know what God's will for our present moment of accountability is. What would God have me to do? What should I do? That's what we need to know. Esther knew that what God would have her to do. And she realized that God had brought her to where she was for a time such as this. She hadn't thought about it before, probably. She didn't realize that it was going to be something like this. But God had brought her here for a time such as this. What would she do? What will we do? And I haven't dealt with specifics and particular circumstances, but God will bring those circumstances and those specifics to our own mind. We are in that moment of accountability. And what will we do? Esther says, I will go to the king. We have all come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we can trust in our sovereign Lord. We'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 262, Stepping in the Light. 262.
Freely promised. above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, wedding past of light, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you're a sovereign God. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your revealed will. And Father, in the light of your sovereignty, in the light of your love, I pray that we might do our duty. That we might do those things that you've called us to the kingdom for. That we might obey the revealed will as we are confident that your decreed will shall be accomplished. Lord, thank you for each one that's here. Go with us as we go our way. Use us this week to your glory. Or be with our friends, brothers, and sisters that need your healing. Lord, thank you for your eternal love that spanned eternity. Was shed abroad upon your people before they were. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior's completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.